If you have a Bible, you can open with me to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. It's one of the readings in your bulletin this morning, the last reading, which Danny read for us, verses 1 through 11. We're in a season of Lent, which is typically the 40 days before Easter, beginning with Ash Wednesday. It's a time of reflection, a time of repentance, a time of self-examination. So in these Sundays leading up to Palm Sunday and Easter, I thought we'd take a look at some passages that deal with temptation to sin, as well as confession of our sins and repentance of our sins. And I thought a good place to begin would be with the Lord Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness, recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, and also in Luke's Gospel as well. I wrestled all week with this passage and realized that sometimes, as I preached it before, sometimes when you go to another passage, you have different circumstances, different situation. And that is the case today. In fact, I couldn't get past the first four verses. So I've often preached too many sermons in one sermon and thought I would correct myself and lead the way in repentance today and change, yeah, and focus on those first four verses. So join me in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on our study this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, you would draw us, woo us, lead us to faithful discipleship in him. Lord, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Enable us to get beyond any and all distractions that we may commune with you, our Lord, and be changed from the inside out. Bless the preaching of your word, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the background of this story, it took place in the wilderness between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. And Jesus quotes from passages in the Old Testament, specifically Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, as he responds to Satan's temptation or Satan's testings. Some people ask, why was Jesus led to the wilderness to go through this time? Well, I think Hebrews answers that question. Jesus had to be tempted in all ways that we are, and yet emerge without sin as the infinite God-man. And so, the very beginning of his ministry, it's no surprise that after his baptism, he would be led into the wilderness to undergo this kind of testing. I want you to notice a couple of things, and by way of introduction, that every time Jesus responds to Satan in all three of these temptations, he responds with the word, "It is written," in verse 4. In verse 7 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus used the Word of God in his response to temptation. It's a sign of the power of God's Word and its impact in our lives, regardless of what we're going through, but especially in times of temptation. Now, the first temptation, the point of testing, sets the stage for the other two in the passage. Let's look at those verses again, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted or tested by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now it's critical to note the fact that Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Why is that, Pastor? Well, some people dismiss this because Jesus was and is the Son of God. That is, he was able to fast. Some people say, well, I'm not God. You know, Jesus was. Jesus was the infinite God-man. And so he was able to fast for 40 days and deal with Satan. But remember, Jesus was and is one person with two natures. He is 100% human as he is 100% God. And the two natures exist together without confusion or mixture, without separation or division. We can thank our church councils hundreds of years ago for hammering that out. Many of the heresies of the early church dealt with the nature of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, he's 100% man and 100% God. And this is critical so that we don't dismiss Jesus from our trials and temptations. We can't just blow it off and say, well, he was God after all. He could do this. No, Jesus was 100% man. And in his humanity, he had to fast for 40 days. He was no more, no less man than he was God. And he was no more and no less God than he was man. So imagine yourself going 40 days without any food. And you can understand somewhat of the experience of our Lord. It'd be easy and convenient for me to think at times that Jesus cannot really identify with my struggles and my temptations. Yes, he can. And that's why the Son of God has two perfect natures in one person. And so the material point is, how was Jesus sustained through this experience? And what can we learn as his disciples from it? Now, in the first temptation, we find Satan seeking to tempt Jesus to turn stones into bread. Literally, he says, tell these stones to become bread in order to satisfy his hunger after 40 days of fasting. Satan apparently knows that Jesus is hungry, very hungry, after 40 days of fasting. And so physical hunger becomes a natural avenue for Satan's temptation. Something else I want you to note, that Satan often takes a legitimate appetite and corrupts it. He pollutes it. Or he sets a context which will exploit that appetite in the wrong way. You'll notice he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Nothing wrong with making bread. Nothing wrong with having a meal. That's a wholesome and a natural thing. But the corruption comes in that Satan gives a challenge that is evil and ungodly. If you are the Son of God. And so for Jesus to respond in that context makes it evil. Think about that in your own life. Beware. There's nothing wrong with a raise. A raise is good and wholesome and healthy. It's going to help your family. But if the raise comes at the expense of your character, your boss says, I'm going to give you a fat raise, but I want you to do this. And you know it's wrong and evil. Now something good and wholesome, an increase in pay, has been married to a context that can make it evil for you at that particular moment. Satan loves to take that which is wholesome and good and turn it into something evil. We can apply that in all sorts of ways. Satan is also banking on the assumption that in all human beings, including even Jesus as the God-man, in all human beings, the appetite for physical and material things always trumps or exceeds the appetite for God. Obedience to his commands and the spiritual food and nourishment he alone can offer to us. And so Jesus responds to Satan with a quotation from Deuteronomy 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The context in Deuteronomy is Moses reminding the Israelites of God's care during 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses' words show how the Lord had fed them with manna, completely unknown to them, that he might teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus' reply to Satan's advice is an expression of Jesus' confidence in the Father's care. The Father who provided manna in the wilderness centuries ago, who earlier had said to Jesus, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," would not fail now his only begotten Son in this hour of trial. You see, Jesus had a tight, white-hot relationship with the Father. And so he was poised. He was under control. He was led and moved by the Spirit of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is what drives me. It is what feeds my soul. So Jesus answers Satan in these very words from Deuteronomy, which express the lesson which God has sought to teach his people Israel in the wilderness. Namely, that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, Jesus' reply answers the basic question, what is man's greatest need and how is it fulfilled? Jesus makes it clear that life does not depend primarily on bread alone, but on the sustaining power and love of Almighty God. It depends on spiritual food and nourishment, which God alone can provide. I want you to notice that Jesus is not challenging the fact that people have basic material needs, which must be met in order to live and survive in this world. You'll note that's why he says to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He's not saying something ridiculous or absurd. We know we have basic needs. The need for shelter, the need for food and clothing, the need for food. But what Jesus is saying is that spiritual needs of human beings are just as important, if not more important, than these other needs. In other words, Jesus is challenging the basic human tendency to elevate physical material needs to the point where such needs eclipse or even eliminate our spiritual needs. Years ago in 1943, Abraham Maslow, a psychologist, printed his famous theory of human motivation. If you ever studied Abraham Maslow, or perhaps B.F. Skinner, on a different note, you'll know that he had this hierarchy of needs. And it began with biological and physiological needs. That is, air, food, drink. Safety needs. We need to be protected from the elements. And then thirdly, the need to be loved and a sense of belonging. The human beings have a need for friendship and intimacy and affection. Then fourthly, as you climb up the pyramid, there are self-esteem needs. That means we need to achieve, we need to have mastery and independence, prestige, self-respect, respect from others. And then at the top of his pyramid was self-actualization, realizing personal potential, self-fulfillment, seeking personal growth and peak experiences. Amazing how that, and only in the 40s, has conditioned so much thinking today. Because you see, and the problem in Abraham Maslow's pyramid is there's no room for spiritual needs. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying is, you've got to make room to feed your soul. In fact, that is the most important thing in life, is that spiritual food. I think about the psalmist in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" You see, the psalmist is communicating something, and that is that I have a spiritual need, and it really exceeds every other need in life. And I want my hunger and thirst for God to exceed the hunger and thirst I may have for food and clothing and shelter. I want to see it as just as important. I read these verses this morning, early in the morning, and I thought to myself, when was the last time that my tears were my food? Because I was so hungry and so burdened to be close to the living God. And I felt alienated because of my sin, or I felt alienated because I was chasing after other things in life. It's good to have tears. Sometimes that should be our only food as we take a look at our lives and we assess how far short we fall from God's glory, and then we revel in His grace that He would send His only begotten Son to hang naked on a cross in order to atone for our sins. I want to be close to that God. Psalm 63, O God, You are my God, earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary. Behold Your power and Your glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life itself. The psalmist says that whatever else I get or don't get in life, I must have this. I must have this abiding relationship with the living God. I must have my soul fed, not just my stomach. On the negative side, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. As he tells the Philippians to follow his example, he says on the reverse side, as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. The whole flow of sacred scripture points to the fact that man's greatest need is not for something to eat or shelter. It's not for self-esteem. It's not even for others to love and respect Him. Man's greatest need is to have a relationship with the living God. To have his or her sins forgiven. And to have fellowship with this God who made all things. I love the story in John 4 when Jesus met the woman at the well and He shared with that woman and He crossed every boundary. She was a Samaritan. She was a female. He was a Jewish man. Not only that, but she was a woman of ill repute. She was living with a guy. She'd had several husbands prior to that. The disciples finally brought food after she was wondrously converted. And they said, Master, eat, eat. And Jesus said, I have food to eat you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. You see, when that sort of thing, that kind of principle and philosophy is in your life and in your heart, then you'll find a sense of velocity, a sense of freedom and power, because you're living according to what God wants. You're not living out your insecurities. You're not a young woman who's running through life saying, I got to get married because all my other friends are getting married. You're not a young man who's running through life saying, I've got to make more money than my other friends. He who dies with the most toys wins, after all. Ecclesiastes 2, another verse that had to come into this message at one point or another. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This is also, I saw, from the hand of God. For apart from Him, who can have any enjoyment? See, God is not opposed to enjoyment. God is not opposed to the physical, material things of life. What He is opposed to is when we turn those things into idols. And we look at the stuff of life. What shall I eat and drink? And what shall I put on as paramount above the feeding of the soul? Let me apply this for a moment. With some questions. Do I live to eat and drink and shop and play? Somebody told me that when I moved to Florida. People live in Florida because they like to play. We have the water here. We have the temperatures that are conducive to that sort of thing. That's not true in other places. There's nothing wrong with enjoying nature and getting out and going boating or skiing. But if those things, if playing and having a good time, supersede my hunger and thirst for God, my spiritual nourishment, something's wrong. I often talk to people, why can't I control my appetites? I eat too much. I drink too much. Sex and money and power, they become idols. There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but they become evil whenever they choke the hunger for spiritual things. Better question to ask is, why do I feel driven to shop and to work and to play, to the exception of family perhaps, or even the ministry of Christ? I hope we're challenged by that as we look for a new facility. That we don't get eaten up by simply saying, I want a place that's closer to my home. I want Seminole's new home to be this or that. What if we consult our vision? What if we say, if this makes me a bit uncomfortable, that's okay. Because the Lord Jesus said himself, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If we own Christ, we own his mission. And so the location of a new facility is not driven by what will make me comfortable or us comfortable. Why do I feel so driven to be popular and successful or distinguished? Why do I feel driven to impress those who are over me at work or at school? See, these things come into play. And maybe Maslow and Skinner and all the rest were onto something, but they didn't have the right answer. Because man's greatest need is to know the living God, to have contact with him, to have his or her sins forgiven. But often we can't control these things. I think of the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 4, the man that was running around in the tombs, cutting himself, the man who nobody would wanted to pass by. He didn't have any clothes. He wasn't in his right mind. He had no friends. He was self-destructive. He was driven by Satan. But that's a magnificent picture, ladies and gentlemen, as stark and as ugly as it is, of life out of control. Because when I can't control my appetites, when I can't control self-destructive behavior that I'm practicing, whether I'm drinking too much or eating too much or cutting myself, something is wrong. And I'm being driven and motivated, ultimately, by the evil one. And no technique or self-help group is going to offer relief. No, he needed Jesus in order to be clothed and peaceful and seated in his right mind. I was at the gym the other day running, and that never-ending battle to lose a few pounds. And I was running, and you know they have the TV sets on there, and they always show people buffed up and losing weight and making progress, making you feel terrible as you huff and puff. And then I saw something I hadn't seen in a long time, and I don't ever remember seeing at all, and that is a commercial to gain weight. Take these pills, you know, and they'd show this little skinny guy who was in the military, and all of a sudden he's buff and he's strong and he's cut, you know, and all that. And I'm running myself to death trying to shed a few pounds, and a man is telling me a pill to take to gain weight. What's wrong with this picture? Yeah? But I can't help but think about that. Sometimes we need to gain in order to lose. And I'm not talking about weight. What I'm talking about is if you need control over your life, if you want control over your habits and your appetites, if you want to be like the man in Mark chapter 5, subsequent to the deliverance from Satan, if you want to lose Satan, you've got to gain in your relationship to the Lord. Put the time in to read his word and to call out to him like the psalmist did. And say, Lord, make my tears my food and drink for a change. And help me to stop chasing after the stuff of this life and experience the joy of being seated at your feet. Doesn't that remind you of Mary and Martha? Martha wanted control. Martha wanted order. Martha wanted all these things. Mary was seated peacefully at the feet of Jesus. Martha got upset and said, "Lord, all this is on me. Tell her to help." You know the response of Jesus. Mary chose the better part. Didn't say that Martha, what she was doing was irrelevant, wasn't necessary. He's just saying there's something more important than that. Something that takes primacy over that. And that is being seated at the feet of Jesus. Am I simply living for the stuff of this life? Or am I feeding and nourishing my soul? Because if the Lord Jesus could go 40 days without food and then say in that moment, in the teeth of that hunger, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't know about you, but I want whatever he has that enables him to say that. The power and the composure and the peace and the self-control of the Spirit of God. I want that for myself. I want it for our church, especially as we move into the future. Let's begin this season of Lent by asking ourselves the question, are my physical, material needs and wants superseding my spiritual nourishment, my time with God, and the satisfaction of my soul? And if not, may we repent, seek God's face, find forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, and put our faith in him, and follow him in obedience, and live with a sense of knowing that my shepherd satisfies my soul. And in so doing, he will provide everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can identify with him as the God-man, his full humanity. We thank you, Lord, for his full soul, the way that he paved the way for us to break the power of sin. Father, I pray this morning for those who are enslaved to various substances, to food and drink, or sex, or power, success, at the expense of their spiritual nourishment and their souls. Lord, break that power. Fill their hearts and their lives with your presence, with faith in Jesus Christ. Father, for all of us, wherever we're at and struggling and seeking to obey you, help us that we might respond the way the Lord Jesus did and mean it, that my soul must be fed first and foremost, and I must be in service to Christ in priorities and ministry before anything else. Lord, let us have that confession. And may we live and follow you in obedience to your commands. Do all of your holy will at every one of our hearts, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name.